This past week, I was messaged on Facebook by an individual and said, Pastor, I need a little bit of help with something. And this individual that had contacted me was trying to be a help to a friend that that they knew and had kind of befriended in recent years. And basically, the friend that they were asking about was an individual that had a church background, had grown up going to church and lived in a Christian home. But for whatever reason, was really, really having a struggle with believing Christianity. To be honest, was questioning just about everything that he had grown up with and everything that was common to him. And so as I was listening to the conversation and what was communicated to me, I said, it sounds like that this certain young man is troubled. It sounds like he's confused. It sounds like that there's just there's a lot of questioning, a lot of doubt in his mind. And so the individual who contacted me says, you know, Pastor, what do I need to do? How do I need to help my friend? And I made mention, and I said, listen, I said, one of the best things that you could do is to be a friend to him. Because he's questioning, he's doubting, he's searching for something that's solid. I said, you be a friend to him. But I said, also, you take the time to live out your faith in front of him. You take the time to be real in front of him. And as you're being real in front of him, as you are communicating the gospel in your life and through your life, and then God will give you opportunities. And I don't know when those opportunities will come. I don't know exactly what those opportunities are going to look like. But I'm telling you, God will give you opportunities to be able to then insert the gospel and try to help your friend and try to lead him back to the path that he ultimately needs to be on. As I thought about that, I thought about this was exactly the advice that I was giving him as Michael, our student pastor, he and I, remember we tag team did some preaching a couple of weeks ago, and really the thrust of our message in making a move was to create that connection with an unbeliever, with someone that needs Christ, to be able to cultivate that connection with care, being real and being a friend in front of that person. But ultimately, what are we trying to do? We're trying to connect them to Christ. And that's exactly what the advice that I offered, and that's exactly what we should be doing each and every day. But then I began to think about last week as Brian Williams, who's the church planter there from Buffalo, New York, who was with us on our Make a Move Missions Sunday last Sunday morning and Sunday night. You know, last Sunday morning as he shared with us, and he told us that the purpose of the church is basically to make disciples. I mean, that's what we're to be doing. You and I, our mission, you and I as individual Christians, our mandate from the Lord is to go and make disciples. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to share the love of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel message with unbelievers so that they can be saved, they can be baptized, and they can begin to grow in Christ. That's what making a disciple is all about. And so if we are followers of Jesus Christ, the natural outflow from our lives is simply to be fishers of men. And as Brian shared those points with us last week, it became very important to us. He said that we are to live the gospel each and every day, that God has called all of us to live the gospel message out so that we can share the gospel message. And those two thoughts were my takeaways from last Sunday. I don't know what your takeaways were, and hopefully every single Sunday you have some takeaways from the service. Hopefully it's not, man, that was really boring and he went too long, okay? I hope that's not how things go. But my two positive takeaways from last week were live the gospel to share the gospel. Live the gospel to share the gospel. Live the gospel to share the gospel. Man, that's just been in me all week long, an opportunity to be able to give some counsel related to that, and that's exactly what took place this week. So it's important for us to share the gospel. It's important for us to invite people to come to church. It's important for us to share biblical truth about the gospel. It's important for us to witness to unbelievers and walk them down the road to salvation, the Romans road in some capacity, the faith road as we talk about sometimes. But the idea, it is imperative that you and I share the gospel with other people. But may I say also that it is also very important for us to live that out on a regular basis so that people can see it real life version of what that looks like so that they will have something to believe in, they have something that they can have a connection with or someone that they can have a connection with. And as God uses us to live out the gospel and share the gospel, then he enables us to be able to make disciples. So it's with that thought that I start a new sermon series today entitled Words to Live By. Words to live by. And as we are looking through these words to live by, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we are going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the book of 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul. And what he was trying to do is he was trying to clear up some misunderstandings about the second coming of Christ. He was trying to clear up some questions and some doubts, in a sense, of the rapture of the church. And so really, that's what his entire message was throughout these five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, his first letter to the church there at Thessalonica. As he ends this first letter, and he kind of winds up a few things, some may call this his concluding remarks, but in essence, what he's doing is he's giving us some very practical points to live out the gospel as you and I wait the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe the Lord's coming back. Amen? Amen. So we're all on the same page there. So as we're waiting for the Lord to come back, we're not just waiting for ourselves, but we're waiting so that God can use us to make disciples of those that are not ready should the Lord come back today. And so he tells us these practical points. Now, there's some 20 points that he mentions here. Now, relax, I'm not going through 20 points today, okay? But there's 20 points that he mentions here, and they're almost like kind of military orders. They're very brief, they're very succinct, they're very much to the point. But what he's trying to get across is he's trying to get across that these are tenets, these are very practical, where the rubber meets the road, as we would say, ways to live out the gospel so that we can impact those that are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he begins very generally. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 11. He says, first of all, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Two things, encourage one another, build up one another. He's saying to you and I as believers that we're to be as a team. We're to be connected. We're to be a family. We're to be a one accord unit that is able to help one another in the Word of God, encourage one another in the Word of God, build up one another in the Word of God so that the Word of God can take root in our hearts so that as we share the Word of God, it is just a natural outpouring. And so as a body of believers, as a church today, as Gateway Church, one of our main missions collectively together is to do exactly what Paul says, that we're to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. We're not to tear one another down. We're to build up one another. Then when he goes to verse 12, down through verse 22, he starts giving some very specific directives of how you and I are supposed to live. And the first word to live by that he gives us is the word respect. The word respect. Now, why would he give the word respect? What are we trying to accomplish today? We're trying to understand today how important it is for you and I to have the right kind of biblical respect personally, and then to have the right kind of biblical respect that we share with one another. And in doing so, that points people to Christ, that points people to salvation, that points people to becoming a disciple. And I'll show you what that looks like at the very end of the message today. And so as we begin reading there in verse 12, I want you to see several things that he points out. The first thing that he says to us is that respect honors spiritual leadership. Respect honors spiritual leadership. Notice verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Again, respect those who labor among you and are over you. And we admonish you to esteem them very highly. Why? Because of their love, because of their work. Now, you know this, whether we're here at church, in your family, on the job, whatever it might be. Without leadership, everything begins to fall apart. It just does. There has to be leadership in the church. There has to be leadership in the home. There has to be leadership in your work, and you understand that. But we also understand that God has ordained leadership here in the local church. And as he's done that, he tells us in his word how important that is. Now, when you look at the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that as Christians, we are all together as one body. We are all of one accord. We are all of one spirit, one mind, and we understand that. But we also understand that God has also gifted certain individuals to take leadership roles in the church, and he certainly has ordained them to be able to do that. And so these church leaders, pastors, elders that the Bible talks about, they have authority that has been given by the Lord to them to carry out the ministry in the local church. And so that authority should be respected. That authority should be accepted as well. And so these spiritual leaders, they're not to be dictators in any kind of capacity. These spiritual leaders are to be examples. They're to be examples to the flock. They're to be examples to those that that are coming into the church that may have never heard the gospel message before, even those that have been saved for a number of years, are to be examples to them. And as they are examples to them, just as Moses did in the Old Testament, as Moses followed the Lord, and then he led the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is to follow the Moses as the spiritual leader. And you and I understand that relationship today. As God has ordained spiritual leadership in the church, as I am following God, as I am leading you, then the idea is that you are to follow me as your shepherd, the under-shepherd, as I am following the Lord. That's God's directive. That's God's design for us. And that certainly is to be respected. Now, you understand Paul, he was an apostle, we know that. But Paul was also a pastor. And at the church at Thessalonica here, what he had done is that he had appointed some spiritual leaders in the church. He had appointed some pastors. He had appointed some elders there. And he's saying to the people there that they are to show them love. These spiritual leaders that are before them, they're to show them respect. They're to follow them. They're to obey them in whatever capacity that might be. Now, unfortunately, some congregations have a hard time following spiritual leadership. Did you hear about the church that the pastor got sick and was in the hospital, had to be hospitalized? The next day, the chairman of the deacon board came to see the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, we want you to know that we called a specially called emergency business deacons meeting the night before, and we voted by a vote of 12-7 that we were going to pray for your recovery," you know? And that's not exactly the way that you hope those things go. And some churches struggle when it comes to that, but that's not what Paul is obviously talking about. Now, you may be sitting here and going, is he about to say to us that we are to love and respect him as pastor? Is he about to say to us that he's the spiritual authority in the church and that we're to follow as he leads here? Well, the short answer to that is yes. Because that's what the Bible says. That's not what Brent Patrick says. That's not what the church doctrine says, in a sense, in terms of bylaws and constitution. That's what the Word of God says. And as we understand that, this is God's created design, and there's a flow and there's a purpose as we understand that. And let me just say this personally. I realize that over the last 6 years as being your pastor, that there have been some changes, there's been some difficulties, there's been some challenges, there's been some things that we've gone through, and that's just all part of church life and part of ministry. But let me just say this, thank you so much for loving and respecting me. And we've not always agreed on things, and that's okay. You know, I would tell you that my wife and I, my kids, we don't always agree on things all the time either. But we still love each other, we still respect each other, and I thank you for loving me, I thank you for respecting me, and certainly that means a lot to me today. But it's more than just me. It's more than just me as pastor. I think what Paul says to us here in these verses is it really pertains to all of spiritual leadership. It goes to all of the spiritual leaders that are mentioned in the church. I think about our pastoral staff. I think about Bob Freeman as our outreach pastor. I think about Greg Harrell as our worship pastor. I think about Michael Smith as our student pastor, and the respect and the love and the acceptance and the obedience, in the sense as they are leading too, that is part of it. I even say this as a reflection on my wife as well. She is not just the church secretary, she's the pastor's wife. And as the pastor's wife, she's an extension of who I am. She's really not an extension. She is who I am as I relate to that. And she writes all my sermons for me every week, and so they're very good. Several of you have commented on that. And so when you hired us, or you asked us to come here, you didn't just hire me. You hired my family. And that's okay. That's exactly what we wanted. And you've seen my daughter be a part of the ministry. You've seen my son be a part of the ministry. Obviously, Paul and I are part of that. But in a sense, as you are accepting and you are loving, that's not just for me. That's for my entire family. But that also goes for our other pastors as well. And this is what God is talking about. But may I also say that this respect flows to the deacons. It flows to our life group leaders. It flows to our Sunday school teachers. It flows to countless volunteers, some that are outside of these walls here serving right now, that they count it their joy every single week to serve you and to lead you and to help you and to serve the Lord, honestly, by simply serving you. And so as these servants are before you, as these leaders are before you, and Paul says that you're to respect them, you're to love them, you're to esteem them, you're to help them. Why? Because their labor for you is for your good and is for the cause of Christ. Now, you say, why is this important? Why is this? Look at this verse here, Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's very important. As those who will have to give an account. Now, let me just pause there for just a second. If you are a leader in the church, and I'll just say this as pastor, that's a very sobering thought and a very sobering statement right there in the middle of that verse, because everything I say to you Sunday after Sunday, every bit of leadership, every bit of ministry, everything that we teach and lead you in, I promise you one day we are going to give an account for everything that's done. Now that makes me nervous, not because I got anything to hide or I'm worried about something, but that tells me that every word that I speak, every deed that I do is important. It has eternal value in that. And so when we understand this, now we understand the first part of that verse, and it's so very, very important, because now we're obeying our leadership because they really are watching out for our souls. They're looking for our best. They're loving us and guiding us and directing us, and they're going to give an account. And so the Bible says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As we understand what God has given to us, we understand that we have a huge, important part of leading the church. And as God has designed spiritual leaders in the church, we do this out of love. We do this out of service. And by the way, may I say something just before I kind of move on to the next point? There is one leader in this church, and his name is not Brent Patrick. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the leader is in this church. And by the way, I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm just a servant, and all of us are servants to him. And so when we think about the leadership of the church, we're thinking about the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gladly serve him, and we gladly respect him. But secondly, I want you to understand that respect lives peacefully with others. Look now at the end of verse 13. And so Paul says, respect is going to honor spiritual leadership. But now he kind of talks to all of us collectively, and he says, now this respect is going to live peacefully with other people. The end of verse 13, we esteemed them very highly in love because of their work. And he says, now, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, as you kind of connect verse 12 and you connect it with verse 13, you begin to understand if spiritual leaders are following the Lord and they're leading in the right capacity, and membership and believers and other Christians, they're also following the Lord, but they're following their spiritual leaders as they follow Christ. And as they are doing that in love, and they're doing that in acceptance, and they're doing that in respect, then what happens? Well, the natural outpouring is this idea of peace, this idea of peaceful living. And we understand this. When there's harmony in the home, when husband is having a great day and wife is having a great day and the children are obeying and there's no tension in the home, then what envelops the home? It's peace. Well, the same thing happens in the church. And this is exactly what Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica all about. Now, unfortunately, sometimes you're going to find division in the church. You'll find division in among a body of believers. And that usually is going to happen when someone's not leading in the right capacity, when there's selfish desires of the pastor or the spiritual leadership or the church members or some kind of combination of both. There's going to be division when selfish desires and selfish pursuits begin to develop inside the church. But James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13, he makes it very clear to us that any kind of division on the outside, any kind of selfishness that we see on the outside is really rooted on something that's developed and the strife that's happening on the inside. You and I both know this, that the devil, he wants to do nothing but to divide us. He wants to try to divide our homes. He wants to try to divide our marriages and our families. And in doing so, he wants to try and divide the church. And we often talk about the devil trying to destroy things. And by the way, he does want to destroy things. But many times what he wants to do before he destroys, his plan of attack is to divide. If he can get husband and wife against each other, if he can get family members against each other, if he can get church members against each other, if he can get leadership and church members against each other, then what's he able to do? He's able to kind of sneak in. He's able to pry apart. He's able to set this group on this side and their selfish desires. And he's able to set this group on this side and their selfish desires. And Paul says, no, that's not how respect goes. Respect says, I follow spiritual leadership as they follow the Lord. And in doing so, I respect them and I accept them. And then we have peace one with another as we are laboring and living for the Lord. I go back a few years, and as I was preparing this, I happened to think about something that I actually wrote for Greg and Christy's wedding. You guys have been married now for how many years, Greg? Don't answer, Christy. 5 years. That's a good answer. Five. Yeah, if y'all couldn't see over here. 5.5. Thank you, Greg. 5.5. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Christy, for telling Greg how long you've been married. But I remember marrying them right here in the auditorium, and one of the things that I wrote to them, and I, actually, if you'll just give me just a second, I want to read this. I thought it was pretty good, but I want you to hear what I said to them. And I was speaking to them as a husband and wife to be, and a new married couple, and them coming together as one with the Lord. And as I happened to think about this particular point in the text, I happened to think about what I said to them, and I thought, well, you know, that's exactly the way that you and I, as a body of believers, are to come together. And so if you'll just indulge me for a second and be just personal for Greg and Christy here. Christy's already crying. Greg is crying as well over here because it's going to be so sweet. But I said this. I said, as many of you know, music is a great love for Greg and Christy individually. In fact, Greg's proposal for marriage came on a proposed music and choir practice during a missions trip to Costa Rica this year. The composer of any musical piece adds to the lyrics individual notes to create a song. But music sounds a little empty if the notes are only played one at a time. It is the interaction between different notes played together that gives music its richness and color. Joining a note above and below the melody line with a melody note and simultaneously playing these notes together is what we call harmony in music. Some notes naturally blend together to create a pleasing and a consonant sound, while other intervals create a more jarring and a dissonant sound. Too much consonants in music makes it easy to listen to, but a little bland. Yet too much of the powerful tension from the dissonant sound makes music hard to connect with. So both consonant and dissonant intervals are used in music, ideally and in a balanced way. I continue to say to them, I said, Greg and Christy, up to this point in your lives, you've been single notes with major and minor experiences, talents and desires that the Lord, the great composer, has arranged in his composition. But now he has brought you together to create a wonderful harmony of fullness, richness, and balance as you move forward from this day together. God and living for him wholly and completely must be the melody line of your life. The individual notes of your life that you now add together with him will form the perfect harmony that he desires for a tremendous marriage together. Yes, there will be sharps and flats along the way, but a life centered around the Lord will be the right chord that keeps you singing with a lifetime of precious memories. And as I shared that with them, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. As I shared that with them, obviously it meant something to them because they very much are musically talented. But I think you get the picture here. The melody line of our spiritual life is the Lord. There's no question. You know, as the songwriter said, he keeps me singing You know, and he does. Why? Because he's the joy inside of my heart. Why do we sing from the outside or from the inside out? We sing because we have something and someone to sing about. And as the Lord provides salvation to us, he is forever the melody line of all of our lives. He is the constant. He is the joy. He's the song within us. And then God has chosen us. God has allowed us. God has enabled us to be saved and become Christians so that we can join the choir, if you will. We can join the band. We can join the song. And some of us are sharp, and some of us are flat, and some of us are consonant, and some of us are dissonant. And some of us have experiences, and some of us have talents. And all of that God puts together. And all of our differences, only God can take all of our differences, put them all together, and make a harmonious sound. But you know what happens? When somebody wants to, where's Mr. Postwaite? No offense, I'm just saying this, okay? When somebody wants to toot their horn just a little bit louder, and that's not you, sir. That is not you, sir. That's a terrible illustration, but I had to use it. Or somebody wants to beat their drum just a little louder, you know what happens? You know what the sound is? You're like, what was that? That sounded funny. Well, that didn't sound very harmonious. Well, that didn't sound very connected. That didn't sound very together. But man, when everything's flowing just like it needs to, and everybody's on pitch, and all the sounds just fit right together, and the words and the lyrics come together, and all of a sudden we're singing, the Spirit of God moves, and man, we're praising the Lord, we're shouting, we're worshiping, and man, it's good, isn't it? That's what God wants from us. And God says, when you're living harmoniously and you're following me and you're following your spiritual leaders and spiritual leaders are following me and they're guiding and there's respect and there's love and there's acceptance and there's obedience, there's going to be peace and harmony that's going to come, that's literally going to change lives. That's what Paul was talking about. Then the last thing that I want you to see this morning is that respect accepts the lordship of Christ. Respect accepts the lordship of Christ. Now, woven between these verses is really a genuine understanding. And it's an understanding that that spiritual respect accepts the lordship of Christ. Now, you're saying, Pastor, what's the lordship of Christ? It basically means that we're recognizing the Lord Jesus as who he is and what he does and what he represents and who he represents in terms of the kingdom of God. We understand that the Lord is Lord of all. He is creator of all. He is the giver of life. He is the salvation that he's provided to us. He is able to raise the dead. He's able to heal the sick. He's able to save our souls. He's able to make intercession for us. He is all powerful. He is there with us. He's promised us as we go to the ends of the world. And as you understand the lordship of Christ, you're understanding that he is Lord of all. And by confessing our sins and accepting him as our Lord and Savior and committing our lives to live for him, then we accept his lordship in our lives. And by the way, when there is lordship in my life, when the Lord is the Lord of all of my life, and I gladly live for him, and I gladly serve him, and I gladly worship him, then I have no problem at all in respecting spiritual leadership. I have no problem at all in getting along with brothers and sisters in Christ and respecting them and living in peace. Why? Because the Lord is the Lord of my life. And so, as Paul writes this, he doesn't necessarily say this per se, but again, interwoven between those verses is an acceptance of the lordship of Christ. And it becomes a desire to reverence. It becomes a desire to obey the Lord. And again, I say this, when a person genuinely accepts and genuinely accepts the lordship of Christ into their life, then they will have no problem at all in offering respect and following spiritual leadership and living among other people. And so that's always one of the reasons why we say that whenever there's an issue in the church, you will almost all the time go back to there's a spiritual problem. If there's an issue in your home, if there's an issue in society, what are we going back to? We'll go back and say that there's a spiritual problem. Why? Because apparently the Lord is not the Lord of your life. You're not living for the Lord. You're not living according to the truth of God's word. You're not obeying the commands that he's given to you. And somewhere along the way, something has fallen. And because of that, you're not respecting, you're not loving, you're not obeying, you're not accepting the lordship of Christ. I want to show you what all of this looks like today. And I'm going to ask somebody to come to the stage for just a moment. Sean, if you would you join me on stage for just a moment? Many of you know this is Sean Zabukovec. And as Sean is here today, we welcome Sean back. He's been on deployment for the last 10, 11 months, and he's been on a nuke sub in all parts of the world that he can't tell us about, and that's okay. I don't want to know because it would scare me. He's been away. And Sean's story goes back a couple of years. Sean and Ashton and their kids were relocated to the Virginia Beach area. They were serving in Hawaii at the time, and they got relocation papers to come here, and they began coming here. And Sean at that time was not a believer. By his own testimony, Sean was an agnostic, and he really didn't believe in anything. But yet, at the same time, he wanted to believe in something, but he just wasn't a believer. That's basically the bottom line. Well, Ashton kind of grew up in church a little bit. Ashton, Christian testimony, Christian background, and so Ashton started coming to church. Ashton started bringing her kids, actually enrolled Ben and Mylena in Gateway Christian Academy, and started coming. Those first few times that she came, Sean came maybe once or twice, but then that was about it, and he was on some short-term deployments, and church just wasn't his thing, and he wasn't a believer, and he just didn't come. Well, over time, Ashton continued to come. Sunday night, Wednesday night, the kids, you know, it's been a delight to have Ashton and the kids with us. I mean, we like having you, but, you know, they're here all the time, and they're just full of life and full of energy, and if you've, you know, Ashton's been around, Ashton's working, you know, I mean, it's been great to have them a part of our church. Well, all this time, you know, she's kind of witnessing to Sean, but she's witnessing in a unique way. I want you to notice this verse. Look at this verse on the screen with me for a second. This comes out of 2 Peter, I believe. And guys, if you'll put that verse up real quick for me at the end of the notes there. It says, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Then in verse 2, "And when they see your respectful and your pure conduct." All this time, Ashton's continuing to come to church. All this time, Ashton is continuing to show the Bible to the kids, and the kids are doing Bible verses. And all this time, Ashton and the kids are witnessing to Sean. And sometimes they're not using words. They're just living their life. And over the course of time, Sean gets a little curious, and Sean starts coming to church. And Sean starts coming to church just a little bit more, and Sean starts coming to church a little bit more. And over time, long story short, last fall, Sean gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we congratulate him for doing so. Now, Sean's been in the military. How long have you been in the military?
9.5 years.
9.5 years. Well, if you're in the military for 9.5 minutes, you learn the word respect, don't you? You know? And so this guy, he knew everything about respect. And those of you that have served in the military and are serving now, you understand about respect. But even though he had respect in the military, it wasn't that he had the right kind of respect. But yet the respect that Ashton had for her husband, who was still an unbeliever, but still continued on in the faith, and Ashton, who had respect for her Heavenly Father, still continued in that. And because of their respect, and because of this church and what this church has meant to this family, him knowing, even as an unsaved individual, that his wife and his children were taken care of and were loved and were cared for when he was on deployments, meant a lot to him. And even though we may not have physically spoken the gospel message to him, we lived it out in front of him. And as we lived it out in front of him, and Ashton and the kids lived it out in front of him, he gave his heart and life to the Lord. And he said this, Ashton came to me. Now, Ashton's excited. Ashton's on level 10 at all times. But Ashton comes to me after church one Sunday, and she's on level 14, okay? And she said, "I just heard from Sean." And listen, Sean said, as soon as he gets back, he wants to do two things. He wants us to renew our vows. He wants us to start our home as a Christian husband and wife. Didn't start out that way. And I want our kids to know, I want our family and friends to know that we are Christian individuals that are committed to each other, and we're going to have a Christian home. And as soon as we do that, I want to be baptized. And last Saturday afternoon, Sean and Ashton renewed their wedding vows right here on this stage. And right after we got finished, I'd never done that before, but it was awesome. I got a chance to baptize Sean. I got a chance to rebaptize Ashton, and I got a chance to baptize Ben last Saturday afternoon. And to God be the glory for that. Thank you, Sean. Love you, buddy. You say, what does respect have to do with all of this? Respect had everything to do with all of that. Because if there's not a respect for the Heavenly Father, then there's no respect that we have one for another. And so as you think about living horizontally, we think about respect there, but actually horizontal respect is only a byproduct of our vertical respect for the Lord. If I were to ask you today, how's your life today? How's your respect? You may be sitting here today, and to be honest with you, you've got a chip on your shoulder. You've got a burr under your saddle. You've got some bitterness in your heart. Maybe it's toward me. Maybe it's toward other spiritual leaders in the church. Maybe it's toward spiritual leaders in your past. You got to get rid of that. You got to confess that. You got to make it right. It may be that you need to talk to somebody. It may need that you need to come to the altar and confess. It may be that you send a text message or an email or a phone call. It may be that you schedule a meeting. I don't know what it is, but I promise you, if there's not respect you have one toward another, then there's going to be issues in your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. And by the way, when individual issues happen in the church, then we as a church collectively, we begin to suffer. That's why it's so important that you and I individually, that we're right with God and we're right with one another. Maybe you're having a problem even respecting the Lord. Maybe you're kind of like Sean. Maybe you were just not really believing. You wanted to believe, but you just didn't believe. Maybe you're like the individual that I started this message off with, and you're just questioning, and you're doubting, and you're confused, and it's like you can't grab hold. May I say to you today, as we sang about just a moment ago, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Everything starts with Him. And just as a builder starts with that cornerstone and then begins to build from that moment and from that point, your life can only be built by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where it starts. Confessing your sins, believing in Jesus, that He died, was buried, He rose again, the gospel message, committing your life to live for Him. That's where it starts. And then from that, you begin to grow and to develop, and you have a respect for Him because He is the Lord of all. And then you have a respect for others because Jesus said what? You're to love Me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you're to love others as yourself. That's really what it's all about. And at the heart of that is respect. How's your respect this morning? Do you have respect for the Lord? Do you have respect for one another? If God's speaking to your heart today and you need to be saved, I want you to come today and be saved. Maybe you need to come today and confess. Maybe there's some feelings that you're harboring that you know as a Christian you should not have toward someone else. Maybe today you need to come, get that taken care of, and let's all walk out of those doors with the right kind of respect. Let's stand together for prayer, please.